Good morning. It's good to have you here with us today. On the media the other day, I was listening to some news while I was eating lunch. I guess there was another shooting, which is tragic, in the Midwest. I guess a police officer returned fire of a young man and killed him. And a lot of the commentators were talking about respect and the need to have respect. And then, of course, the upset that sometimes people demonstrated for a lack of disrespect. And maybe in growth group tonight, we can further play out, you know, how our identity in Christ plays into our want or desire for respect, or how should our identity in Christ in Ephesians 1 play into whether we get mad and how we should respond to disrespect. Because it's really a big button item now. I hear it from Robin all the time where kids need to be respected and they get very upset. People disrespect them. And of course, they're not so good at respecting the teachers or anyone else. But they want it focused their way. And I think there's some implications from Ephesians 1 that we can further explore in growth group tonight. There is a very long sentence. I don't know which Bible translation you have, but if you had your Greek New Testament, you would find out that verses 3 to 14 are all a singular sentence. And we will try to cover all of 3 through 14. Keep one sentence in the next 22 minutes that we have together. Some of it will be repeat as we're just looking at, again, some of what God has done for us. But I want to spend a little bit of time in just going through some of the other things that God has done for us. Respect, disrespect. Let me also maybe craft it another way this way. You know, maybe your life hasn't really gone according to what you thought it should or would or could. Maybe it has been a hard week this week, and you're kind of wondering, like, you know, God, do you love me? Do you care? Are you concerned about me? And these verses, again, bring us back to a really solid foundation that we need to operate from when difficulty comes in our life. So we begin by looking at the blessings that we have from God in verses 3 through 6. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago where He has blessed us. He has given to us a tremendous amount of things, and I'm not going to go into elaborating them. You know of what God has blessed you with even yet this past summer, and just how God has used and worked in our lives and put together circumstances. And He has blessed us, but it's not just circumstantial. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, as it says there in verse 3. The spiritual blessings are that which is produced and given to us by the Holy Spirit that we have within us as a result of being saved. As Paul writes there in Corinthians 6, that our bodies now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And some of those spiritual blessings that He has blessed us with, and I know there's more to the fruit of the Spirit than just the first three I always mentioned, but those are some of the three key ones that people identify with, which is love, joy, and peace. And sometimes in the raging storms around us, there is the peace from God that just calms us down. And how it sounds like this is if you have people that are around you and you're going through a difficult time and you are truly experiencing the peace of God, many times I hear people say this, well, they're just in denial. Not necessarily. I mean, I don't know exactly what it is, but it also could be the peace of God. While the storms are raging around them and the future looks ominous at best, they are still at peace with God. And they're enjoying the peace of God. And as the old song would say, Stephanie has a song that she's been going around in her head, "Till the Storm Passes By." Hold me fast and let me stand in the hollow of your hand and keep me safe till the storm passes by. And we have those connotations and we have those songs in our mind and our hearts that keep us at peace, at peace. So He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. And this is kind of interesting, those of you that want to do some Bible study. This phrase, heavenly places in Christ, is only found in Ephesians, and you will also find it in 1:20, 2:6, 3:10, and 6:12. So those of you who like to chase down, there's some Bible studies, chase this down and have some fun with that. But basically, these blessings are not primarily material. They're not primarily earthly and they're not primarily temporal. They are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. What that means is we are able to enjoy a little slice of heaven here on earth. Because God has that all for us in the heavenlies, which one day we will fully enjoy forever in its totality. But for a brief period of time, God is allowing us to experience that here on earth. And what a blessing that is. Verse 4 is where we kind of left off a couple of weeks ago. He has chosen us. And I love verse 4 because we are chosen, and again that phrase, in Him. In Him. Before when? The foundation of the world. And I love that. I love the fact that God has chosen me and He chose me at the very beginning. Because there has been times in my life where I have not been chosen at the very beginning. Schoolhouse. Playground. Choosing teams. How many of you were one that we never liked that was always chosen first? Anyone? No, not willing. I guess they're not willing to raise their hand. But some of us were chosen last. And that was always just, you know, self-esteem, self-worth. I mean, that goes way back many years ago. But you know that while some of us may have been chosen last on the playground, you know, for the teams, oh, please, do we have to take him? Yeah, we'll give you him. We'll give you 2 points already. You know, oh, that hurts. But even though we may have not have been chosen first on the playground, we were chosen first before the foundation of the world. And again, this is where I think a lot of these implications can really tie into our self-identity because we may go always through life with not quite the fine motor, well, that's too, we're far beyond fine and gross motor skills, but we may not have the skill sets or the ability. But you know what, though? It doesn't matter if we're being chosen last on the teams of life. God chose me. God chose me before the foundation of the world with knowing full knowledge of all my foibles, all my sins, all my shortcomings, and He still chose me. And I can really relish in that, and I can really yank some self-esteem and self-image from that. And even though the world may disrespect me a little bit, you know what, though? God chose me. God chose me. And that's just a huge point. Now, with that, though, let me go on to saying that your salvation is possible because God made it possible. Salvation is not something we achieve. Salvation is not something we earn. Salvation is not something we deserve. God's not beholden to us. You know, God's not in our debt and say, oh, Dan, you've been such a good boy. Here, I'm going to save you because you've been such a good boy. God chose me before the foundation of the world. And again, this idea of choosing, while we may not fully understand it, there's no reason why we can't enjoy it. And we can just enjoy that God has chosen us. In verse 5, He has predestined me. So when you're thinking about how things are going to play out, what is very comforting to me is to realize God did not just choose me, throw me on this planet Earth and say, good luck, Dan. But God predestined me. God has a plan for me. I love one of the passages, well, there's many I love, but Jeremiah chapter 1. As you just get past the introduction, He looks at Jeremiah in 4 and 5 and He says, you know, Jeremiah, before you were even born, I chose you, I sanctified you, I ordained you to be a prophet. So you know what, Jeremiah? Before you even get upset about all of what you're going to have to go through, understand that I've got this mapped out for you, I've got this planned out for you before you were ever born. How is my life going to play out here in the next 30 years? I don't know, but God does. But God does. Predestined refers to the purposes of us. And some of that is, as you can see there in verse 4 and in verse 5, He has chosen us and predestined us to the adoption of sons. He has chosen us and predestined us that we should be holy and without blame before Him. So what is God's plan for my life? What is God's will for my life? That I should be holy and without blame before Him. And that I can be truly a son of God. The adoption there in verse 5. It's not so much bringing a stranger into the family, but in this context it has the idea of giving an individual adult status. a full measure of the inheritance. It's the placing of a young family member into the full privileges and blessings of the household, of the adulthood. So what this means is that if you're only 2 years old in the Lord and the rapture should come, or and if you die, it's not like you're going to get a child's portion of eternity. Regardless, if you're only 2 days old in the Lord, and we've got some here in the Lord who are only less than a month old, they've recently accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they get to heaven, they're going to get the adult share, just like someone whose meat has been saved for decades. And that's just a beautiful concept that He has adopted us and given us a full adult status of an inheritance of the privileges and blessings of Jesus Christ. Now, these verses give theologians fit. He chose us. He predestined us. And people get into the Calvinist idea. Have any of you heard of Calvinism? Some of you are shaking your head. Calvinism basically believed, and again, understand the spectrum within each of these categories, but the ultimate far right end of Calvinism is God is the great puppeteer. And He's got the little wooden device there, and the strings are attached to us. He just manipulates us through life when there's no free will at all. Irresistible grace. Then on the other side of the spectrum here is the idea of it's all about us. Arminian, and Joseph Arminianist is the one who got the far other end of the idea, and that is that salvation is basically works-based. And there's all kinds of different nuances and changes in the theological culture today. But let me just show you a couple of verses here, a couple of words in these verses. As you look at the bottom of verse 5, He chose us and He predestined us according to His, what? Good. Good. Okay, so as we were studying here in the earlier, that God is righteous and just. And though we may not understand it, and when we may fall off on different theological spectrums, the point is God can only do what is good. Okay? So that He chose us and He predestined us, it's according to His good will. We know what will is, don't we? Especially from 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a good God. You know, in reading Jeremiah a while back as we were going through the Bible, I came across a verse that just reminded me of a great theological truth. And let me craft it this way or set the stage. There are many times when I talk to individuals who are going through difficulty, whether it is trouble at work, and let's go to a biggie, the loss of a loved one. Many times I hear people say, yes, but if God was a good God, then He would basically let my life be the way I want it to be. And depending upon the individual, you know, and depending upon the circumstances, you respond accordingly. But you may want to jot down Jeremiah 7:31, because in Jeremiah 31, there's many things going on in this passage, but let me just read what's going on, or read the verse. What is happening is these people are offering their babies on this fiery altar of Baal, and they're sacrificing their children to Baal in order to get the blessings of Baal. And this is what God writes to Jeremiah. He says, they have built high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and then I have under my Bible highlighted, nor did it come into my mind or my heart. Do you know that God cannot even entertain an evil thought? Did I say that right? God cannot entertain an evil thought. Sometimes you and I, we will entertain an evil thought. There will be sometimes a car will pull out in front of us, and we wish that we were driving in like a great big old Humvee that has big old like cow catchers around us, and we could just go boom and just, well, maybe you don't. Every once in a while, once in a great while, that thought would cross my path. Or as I'm walking down, or as I was driving this week coming to church through Snowball Drive, I got Grandpa. And Grandpa is pushing a twin stroller. He's got two kids there, and he's literally going like three-fourths of the way of the street. I mean, he's right in the middle of the street, maybe a little off to one side, and I'm coming, and he's moving right down the middle of the street with these twin strollers. And I'm thinking, are we playing chicken? I mean, like, who's going to move? And fortunately, there was a car coming, but it was far enough behind that I kind of sped up, and I went way over in the other lane to go around him. And I'm thinking, you know, I ought to take a camera, and I really should. And I was thinking, this was my evil. I should have had my phone. I should have just photographed this, because you guys never would have believed it. Here he is with his grandchildren, I assume, right down the middle of the street playing chicken with a car. Like, you want to do that? Go for it, but don't put your child in that kind of a position. Just like my heart breaks for Grandpa, whose kid dropped in the Jaguar pit. I mean, as a parent, I was always nervous about that. I mean, because we have oftentimes, as parents, put the kids up on the rail to get a better view. Oof. But in any event, we think sometimes these thoughts, and sometimes they're not godly thoughts, and sometimes we don't even act on them. They're just a passing thought. God never had a passing evil thought. It doesn't even come into his mind. He can't even begin to process an evil thought. So when people start shaking their fist at God, I just say, oh, I just wish they had a better understanding of God. Verse 6, what else did God do? He accepted us. And again, because of time, I don't want to elaborate too much on this, but you need to go back to chapter 2 and look at about the first 5 or 6 verses of who we were before Christ accepted us. Again, those of you that are here in the earlier hours, we were going through Nehemiah 9, and God continually blessed these people again and again and again because he was a covenantal God. And what did the Israelites do in the Old Testament? Again and again and again, as we read the passage in the earlier hours, said, you see a pattern happening here? You see a pattern happening here? God just continued to bless again and again and again, and yet they thumbed their nose at God. But God accepted them. God chose them and accepted them. And as we go through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 or 5, which maybe we'll get to in a couple of weeks, it just really brings upon us the weight of the song, Amazing Grace. God accepted us. And you know, sometimes in our interpersonal relationships, we wish that people would accept us at least one minuscule amount the way that God accepts us. Which is, again, another thing we can talk out a little bit in our growth group. But, you know, acceptance is a tremendous temptation for young and old alike. The teenagers want to be accepted by their peer groups, by their various subcultures that are going on in school. They want to be a part of that. They want to be accepted. Young adults, to be accepted by their peers, to be accepted in the groups at work is very strong. It's a temptation. The son or daughter in law, to be accepted by the father or mother-in-law sometimes is a real strong temptation, a great desire to be accepted into the family through marriage. And sometimes even here for new attenders at OBC, wanting to be accepted and embraced by those of the older members, there's that temptation. But again, while you may or may not get acceptance, we can daily travel the roads of life with a joy in our step, knowing God has accepted me. God has chosen me. God has predestined me. God has accepted me. It would sound something like this. A couple that have known each other for a while, they've accepted each other, and he looks at his wife and he says, you know, you're like my asthma. You take my breath away. You're like my dandruff. I can't get you out of my mind. You're like my car. You drive me crazy. And you're like my dentures, honey. I just cannot smile without you. Blessings from the Son. Blessings from the Son. We looked at this last week. He has redeemed us. And we don't have to say anymore. He has redeemed us with the communion table. He has forgiven us. He has taken those sins and he has sent them away. And again, that kind of ties in with the idea of what he has done with redemption. And then verses 9 and 8 and 9 and 10, he has revealed to us God's will. And there's two ideas here with this passage, and you can read the various commentators to decide which is best. It's either that the Gentile has been brought into the program of God's program, or it's that of the church. That of the church. And I think it might be because it talks about the dispensation there in verse 10. I think it's a new way of dealing with things. I would say it's more of the church. But God has revealed his will to us. And as we look through the scriptures, and let me jump to the very end of it. We have the book of Revelation. We know how this is all going to work. And then in verses 11 and 12, he has made for us an inheritance. I have an inheritance in Christ, which is kind of nice because I don't have any rich parents. I have no rich uncles. I have no rich friends. No one really is going to leave me anything. In fact, in some instances, we may end up with, you know, funeral costs that we have to pay. I'm not going to get an inheritance here on earth. It's just not going to happen. But as we read there in verses 11 and 12, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I got an inheritance in heaven. And that's what we need to be looking for. We are really looking forward to that. Inheritance. It reminds me of a husband and wife were fighting. And she yells at him, the only reason you married me was because my great uncle left me $1 million. To which he turns back and replies calmly, don't be ridiculous. I don't care who left it to you. You know what, though? Let me just stop for just a minute here and talk something about practically here, about inheritance. You know, if this church has helped you or your family, if you appreciate what this church has done for you and your loved ones, you should maybe consider leaving an inheritance for the church, putting the church in your will. This inheritance that we receive then will be paid forward. We will pay it forward to continue our mission of changing hearts and lives, as well as helping people out materially, physically, financially, spiritually. But that might be something you may consider about including us in the will. What the Holy Spirit does, in verse 13, he seals us. He seals us. And this is in verse 13, kind of lays out the outline of salvation. The sinner hears the word of truth. He trusts in Christ. He receives the Holy Spirit and is sealed forever. And from this verse and many other verses, we believe then in the eternal security or the eternal salvation of individuals. Again, not every church does. Some churches believe that if you commit some sort of really bad sins, you lose your state of grace and you have to somehow do a bunch of gymnastics to get back into a state of grace. There's other churches that just say, hey, skip the state of grace. You just lose your salvation. So then you need to get saved again. Well, as we look there, as we see it there in verse 13, we were sealed with the Spirit. And what's the descriptive word? The Spirit of what? The last word of verse 13. Promise. Man, God has got that great big old candle or that wax stick, however they do it, and he pours that wax on that and he takes that big old seal and he smashes it down. And once we're saved, we are eternally, forever saved. We have been sealed with that Holy Spirit. And there's many neat things about that. We got a full measure of the Spirit. The Spirit never has to come afresh on us. The Spirit never has to come with another second blessing, as some churches believe. We have him. We have a full measure of him at salvation. And then in verse 14, as we just get closing up here, he says he's given us an earnest. He's given us the down payment. Earnest money, as I jumped on the internet, is still a business transaction term that is used today. In business, it means just giving a down payment. And Christ has purchased our future for us. We've not received all of it. We've got the down payment. He's given us a down payment of what our future will be. That's some of going up to the earlier verses of the spiritual blessings that he has blessed us with in the heavenly places. So as we close here, let me just go back to verse 3 of what are some of our responsibilities. Number one, we need to be praising God. And in our growth group 2 weeks ago, we're going to come back and we're going to start out our time at 6 o'clock today with the homework assignment of, I'm giving you guys a break there in my growth group in case you kind of forgot, you could do it today. How have we praised God differently this week than we've had in the past? What is a different way in which we have praised God? Regardless of whether you're in my growth group or not, it doesn't matter, but how are you praising God? It says there in verse 3 that we need to be praising God. We are to praise God. Blessed be God. To eulogize, to speak well, to bless God. We need to be doing that. And then as we go down to verses 4, as I mentioned it early, we should be holy without blame before Him. We should be separated from sexual sins. It is just sad how sexually saturated our culture is. It used to be, you know, way back many years ago, they said sex sells and you'd have the woman laying on the car or whatever in some, what we thought back then, horrifically immodest attire. Boy, I wish our advertising was like that today. I mean, it's tame compared to what it was. But regardless of the culture that we're in, though we may be in it, we're not to be of it. And whether, guys, it's the internet or the pornography, or lady, it's the Harlequin romance novels or the soap operas, we need to be holy and separated from that. We need to be separated from all the addictive agents. Recently, I've heard of some wives who wish they could take that PlayStation, that Sony PlayStation, what's the other one that they have, the Nintendo, and they could take that computer and take those stupid online role-playing games and throw them and shoot them and break them and cut the service because their husband comes home and spends hours playing games. At least play with me. Why can't we play some games together? Why do you have to sit there and go to the next level and go to the next level and go to the next level? We need to be separated. So whatever it is, we need to be separated from these addictive agents. We just basically need to be separated from the world, the philosophy of the world. And for those of you that are in the earlier hour, this false reality that we think that life should be easy, carefree, financially secure forever is a false reality. Didn't Jesus say, in this world you will have what? Persecution. He said, listen, if they killed me, the shepherd, what are they going to do to the sheep? Paul wrote, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Life is hard here on earth, and we need to separate ourselves from this false reality that life should be carefree, easy go, sipping iced tea, tiptoeing through the tulips. That ain't going to happen till we get to heaven. So, and then lastly, in verses 6 and 12, we should go to work, and we should be living examples of God's amazing grace. Throughout the day, God chose us, God predestined us, God accepted us in order that we would be living examples of God's amazing grace. So, where does that leave us? Have you been accepted by Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you know that Christ has redeemed you? Do you know that Christ has forgiven you? Do you know that you have been experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and enjoying, in part, some of those heavenly blessings? Those of you who are in Christ, have you been speaking well of and bragging about God? And I know for most of us that's circumstantial. As long as things are going well, we love God. As soon as things don't go well, we question God. That ain't right. That ain't right. And we need to confess that. We need to be separated from sin. We are to be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. We should be to the point where though we may sin, we certainly do not enjoy it anymore. And while we are in our stupidity, fall into that stupid sin again for a moment, temporary pleasure, and the guilt comes in and overwhelms us for a prolonged period of time, we ought to be able to get to the point where you're just going to say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm just not doing that. We're going to be separated from sin, devoted to our Savior. And then lastly, are you living daily lives, bragging on God, that are praiseworthy to God? Let me just ask you, do you know you're saved? You're going to heaven. If you don't know that and you'd like to, you'd be willing to raise your hand? That would just identify me to you, and I can talk to you after the service. We'll get together soon and talk. All right, good. The rest of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you relishing in who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you?